Good morning. If you remember last week when we were talking, we started the book of Amos, going through it. And last week we kind of did an introduction of who Amos was, where he came from. And then we started right into the judgments, the woes that Amos was saying. And we talked about how that Amos, as he was talking, he brought up many different groups of people, the Philistines, the Edomites. And every time he would bring them up, he would talk about the sins they were guilty of, and then one, two, three transgressions. No, four transgressions. And we talked about how what Amos was saying here was that God was saying, hey, look, I'm giving you one, two, three. No, I'm giving you four chances, and I'm not giving you another chance. It's done. You're going to get judged. And he went through group after group after group of people that had came out against the Israelites and was talking about the judgment, which the Israelites would have loved hearing that. And then as we closed out, he kind of took another turn and he went and he started talking about Judah. Now where he was from, but he was talking about judging Judah. And then, like I said, we said last week, you could have probably, if you were there, you could probably hear the people standing there and shouting. Most of them probably glad to hear this because they didn't get along with Judah. You know, so we pick up there this week where Amos is bringing some judgments against Israel's enemies, and now he's bringing it against Judah. So you can picture the scene here. You've got people, they're just sitting here, you know, I mean, and it wasn't necessarily that he was in a church or anything that we would think of today, but as Amos is giving out this prophecy, you can picture people, if it was a church today, they would be, preach it, yeah, brother, go, amen. You know, you would see all these amens, all the hallelujahs. Everybody would be raising their hands and shouting for joy because of what he was saying. Until he picks up the next line. That's what we're going to pick up here today. Today we're going to pick up in chapter 2, verse 6. So if we look at chapter 2, starting in verse 6, it says, thus saith the Lord. And remember now, he's just brought the judgments against everybody that Israel doesn't like. So they're really liking his message right about now. And then he says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Let's stop right here a second. What he's done now is he's just built up all this momentum talking about sins and what they're guilty of. And Israelites are, yeah, they're guilty of that. Yeah, that's a bad sin. Yes, they've done that. Yes, they've done that. Yeah, go judge them, God. Go get them. So what Amos has done here is he's opened up this door to get all the Israelites to acknowledge that sin is bad and that it needs to be judged. And then he turns it around after he's acknowledged all these and says, but we're just as bad. And we're going to be just as judged. You probably could have heard a pin drop when Amos is saying that. If he was in a church today, you would be able to sit and hear a pin drop in that congregation. So he looks and he says, Israel is coming to you now. Now you got to think, there's probably people out there who are probably about ready to kill. He ain't even said anything yet. And they're probably ready to about kill him. Beat him, stone him. Throw him out. Some of them are probably getting ready to start, after the silence breaks, booing. You know, I'm sure there would be some people that would get up and walk out because they don't want to hear what he's going to say. Just like today, if you walk in a lot of churches and you start talking about subjects that aren't really talked about a lot in church that need to be talked about, people will get up and walk out. Why? Because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that their life is wrong. They don't want to hear that what they're doing and the way they're living is wrong. They would rather just not hear about it and carry on in bliss. In their sin. So here we have it. We start off here in chapter 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. So what are we doing? We traded the righteous for silver. You see, their integrity was for sale. We talked about this some, I think last time, about how that, what does that mean, trading the righteous for silver? And one of the ways I look at trading the righteous for silver, we said, being a tax exempt. That when you're tax exempt, you can't say certain things. Why? Because you get the tax exemption, and when you look at the way the taxes are, a main church that has a huge budget, that's a lot of money that's going out in taxes. So churches say, well, I can't say that because we won't be able to do the ministry we do if we say this. If we say this about a politician, if we say that or this, we'll lose our tax exempt status. Well, you know what? Last time I checked, God doesn't need that tax exempt status. Yeah, it can be a good thing. But when it comes time to take a stand and say, you know what, I may lose this if I say this, I've got to say, you know what, I don't care. God's message says this right here. I am God's messenger right now. God has given me a message, and I'm going to give the message the way God wants it given, not the way man wants to hear it. So if it means losing my tax-exempt status, then I'm going to. But we've traded our righteousness for silver for a long time. You say, well, how else have we done it? Look what we've done to our children. For the sake of gain in the church, we have sold out our children. Women have abandoned their place in the home to go out to the workforce in full force. And again, somebody's going to come up here after the, well, what do you mean? I know so-and-so, she's got to work because she's they're having financial problems. Or because they can't make the middle. I've heard it all. You know what? I understand there are times when a woman goes to work because she has to. You know what? And if you're doing that, I'm not knocking it. But because you want more PlayStations and more cable TV and more cell phones and a bigger car and a bigger house, that is not a biblical reason to leave the place and the home and go to work. We've sold out that for rights to silver because we want more money. We're greedy people. And we want more. We want what our neighbors have. We are not content on what we have. So we will sell out for the silver. Our integrity today in the church, our integrity in America is for sale. We like to rant about it. We like to talk about it. But when it comes down to it, we'll sell it. Walk up to most people and say, you can't say you love Jesus in your workplace anymore. What will happen? They won't say it. Why? Because if I can't lose my job, you know what? Sometimes losing your job may be worth it. You know, there's worse things that happen than lose your job. One of them is denying Jesus Christ and denying God as your Savior and as your Lord. Now, I'm not saying that you need to go out and try to do whatever you can do to lose your job. No. But there may come a time when you have to choose between your job or doing something to keep your integrity or serving God and honoring God. When that time comes, you've got to honor God and not your job. God will provide for us. It may be in a smaller house, a smaller car, less stuff, but nonetheless, God will provide for us. I look at it a lot of times. I say, look, we trade our right house, so we trade our righteous for silver. Look at most men. We get men especially, women now. We're in the workplace together. Man or a woman, they realize that things are getting a little more serious with their co-worker than they want it to be. They want out. They don't want to have anything to do with it because they realize they're on the cusp of falling into sin. But they think, there's nothing I can do about it because this is my job. I have to keep going there. No. Men, when you realize, or women, when you realize that someone of the opposite, you are falling for someone of the opposite sex other than your spouse, even if it means losing your job, you've got to follow God's word. Again, it goes back to how do we get into so many of these situations is that we have traded and we sold out our righteousness for silver. Thus, we leave the place in the home. Thus, now we've got a lot greater opportunity all of a sudden for stuff like affairs and things to happen. So that's one way. And then it also says that they not only trade the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. We get rid of the needy. We don't even care about the needy anymore. You know, look, they would rather have a pair of shoes than help the needy out. How much? Look around us. when you go home today, look around your home. How blessed are we? You know, we talk about, oh, we've got it hard. Times are hard right now. You know what? Times in the economy is hard. But we are still the most blessed nation monetarily on the face of the earth. Look around in your kitchen at the food on your shelves, the clothing in your closet. How many shoes do most women in this country have in their closet? And yet there are poor people out here who don't have anything. And we've got shoes that we have never even wore. We just thought, I want to get them in case I ever get an outfit that matches them. Folks, we have traded, again, our righteousness for material things. It talks about it in verse 7. It says that those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted, a man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside the altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of the Lord, the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. So we see here, what are they doing? They're taking garments. Back in those days, the garments that were given to as a collateral in the evenings, they were supposed to give them back. Give back the outer garment. But instead of giving them back, what did it say they did? They took these garments that were supposed to be given back so that these people could be kept warm. And they weren't just keeping them and hoarding them. They were laying them at the altar of God and having sex with temple prostitutes. And that doesn't even get stopped there. Fathers and sons were laying with the same one at the same time. There's all kinds of, there's a whole sermon in this verse right here. And we're not going to go all the way there. No, but let's look at it. Let's look at this verse and we see what do we have. First of all, again, we're taking advantage of those less fortunate. You know, I was thinking today, how do we take advantage of the needy and the poor today? There's a few ways. I was looking, you know, we could say the lottery. That does take advantage of the poor and the needy. But there's one thing that it's legal, but it's very immoral in my opinion. And that is all of these check cashing places that we have. Every corner you look on, there's a check cashing place. Many times you've got a liquor store right here and right beside it a check cashing store. And these people are charging exuberant amounts. They know these people can't pay it back on time and they'll have to pay more penalties. And they just keep sucking it right out of them. And sucking it right out of them. And I don't take all the blame on them. These other people have blame for going to those places. But there's no conscience there. They don't mind taking the money and taking advantage of the poor. And we're going to see that, especially in this chapter here, that God does not like people taking advantage of the poor. Again, it doesn't mean that He hates the rich and He loves the poor. But being poor is not going to get you to heaven, and being rich isn't going to get you to heaven. You're not going to get to heaven by being rich. But you're not going to get to heaven by being poor. You're going to get to heaven by being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. But let's look at it. They're laying down on these garments and they're taking them and they're defiling these garments. Going against all kinds of God's statutes and God's laws by laying with the temple prostitutes. I mean, just in itself, the word temple prostitute ought to show you the state of the nation they were in. But let's look. It says fathers were lying with their sons in the temple prostitutes. Who were training their sons? How did the sons know how to do this? Because they watched their fathers. Their fathers had taken an act, brought it into the church that was very, very ungodly. And the sons were watching right after it. Fathers, this message goes to you. Don't you dare for a minute think that your children are not watching what you do. You want to see how your children are going to act when they get older? Look in the mirror. Get a video camera and watch yourself for a couple of days. That's how your children are going to act. Your children are watching you, especially fathers, your boys. They are watching you to see how you are. They are watching you for their work ethic. They are watching you to see what a man of God is supposed to be. And unfortunately, right now, most boys are looking at their father and they're finding out that a man of God is somebody who gives the spiritual reins over to the wife, and the wife leads the family. She leads them and taking them to church. She leads them in all spiritual matters. That's the message of what a biblical man is being passed down from father to son nowadays. we're teaching our sons, look right here, they're teaching their sons, this is how you treat a woman. Sons, this is what a woman is made for, and this is what you're supposed to do with her. How many of us, we look at that today? And we're training our children. Man, we Google and we just stare at women's scantily clad dress. Don't think your sons aren't looking at that. We're training them. Not only are you training your sons when you act like this, you're training your daughters. When a man takes his son and a man does this to a woman that is not his wife, he is training his daughter that it is okay for a man to do that to you. And I'm here to tell you, it is not okay. Fathers, there should never be a message, that should be a message our daughters never, ever get from us. It is okay to act like this. We should tell our daughters and train them up, not just by saying you are to be pure, but by showing them that you are to be pure, by showing them that you can be loved by a man without laying down and acting like this. That if a man is going to treat you like this, he does not love you. But no, we train up our children. We train up our sons, you see here. By how? Not by taking them to church, but by taking them to church, to the temple to lie with the prostitutes. And we look farther, it says, father going to the same girl. You know, I was talking with somebody about this one day, and they said, you know, it does say that a father and a son are not supposed to have the same wife, but a father is not supposed to go into his son's wife and all that, but it never does say that they can't be with the same woman. And my mouth just dropped to the bottom of the floor. I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, there's nothing in the Bible that really makes that bad. I said, no, but you know what makes that bad is one we just talked about. He's training his son in those ways. I said, but two, it does talk about that. It says that you're not supposed to lie with anybody that's not your wife. So, unless this is his wife, he's not supposed to lie with her. If it is his wife, he's breaking that commandment because it's his son and the fatherland with the same wife. You can't do that. But if it's not his wife, he's not supposed to be lying down with her because you're not supposed to have sex outside of the marriage covenant. So it is wrong. See, this is the problem. We try to twist Scripture. And we're going to look at this as we go through Amos. And Amos deals with this, how Israel and Judah, how they twisted the Scripture, and they looked for loopholes here and loopholes there. I'm here to tell you, the Bible has no loopholes. It is the truth. It is the Word of God. There is no way around it. So let us continue on and look right here still. It says in verse 7 right here, so that my what is profaned? My holy name. A lot of people say it doesn't matter how we treat God's name. God said that we are not to take His name in vain. We are to honor His name and keep it holy. We are to be holy like Him. Why? Because He is holy. Because we have got to get back to a point, church, in our life, in America especially here, where we realize that God is holy and we are to treat Him like holy. God, Jesus is not your homeboy. Jesus is not the man upstairs. He is not a higher power. He is the God that created the universe. The God that said in the beginning, He said, let there be. He created all. He created you. He created me. He created the mountains, the oceans. He created the vast universes. And yet we think He is our homeboy. Jesus is not your homeboy. He is your Lord. And hopefully He is your Savior. But He is not your homeboy. Moving on to chapter 8, verse 8. It says, they lay themselves down beside every altar on the garments, taken in pledge, and in the house of the God, they drank the wine of those who had been fined. They were, again, we just went over this, talking about the lying down on the garments. And drinking the wine of those who have been fined. You know what's amazing? Is we have all these arguments about can we drink wine or can we drink alcohol? Is it okay? You know, and I go back to, yes, there's... When you ask the question, does the Bible say we cannot drink wine? No, it is not there. But the implications are there that it does not... want us going out drinking alcohol. The Bible does tell us do what is wise. Last time I checked, getting drunk is not wise. But you know what I see? Time and time again, whenever you see these gross injustices and these sins, just blatant sins there, you know what you always find out? There's always alcohol involved and mixed in with it. You ever notice that? Go through the scriptures and look. And you always see that when they're doing these gross injustices, there seems to always be alcohol. You think that's just a coincidence? That, oh, alcohol's good, it's just that they're... do the math, and you'll come on, I think, to find out that, no, it is not wise. Why? Because you can't think straight. People say, oh, I can drink 3 or 4 beers, and it doesn't change my thought process. Friend, if you can drink 3 or 4 beers, and it doesn't change your thought process whatsoever, you drink too much, okay? We should be to the point that if we ever take a sip of alcohol, it immediately takes effect on us. Why? Because we're not used to it. But friend, when you look at it, again, I'm going to save that for a whole different debate. But let's move on in verse 9. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruits above his roots and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years into the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. Hear God, what God is doing here. He is reminding them. He's saying, look, Israel, you think y'all are so powerful because y'all won so many battles? You've won this, you've won that, you knocked down the walls of Jericho, you defeated the Egyptian army, you did all this. You wiped out the Philistines. Oh, Israel, you were so powerful. Let me remind you who it was that did that. It wasn't you. It wasn't your armies. It wasn't your power that wiped out the Egyptian army. No. It was me that raised the water up and let you go across. And when the Egyptians followed you, I brought the water back down on top of them. It wasn't you that destroyed the Temple of Jericho. You think you played the trumpet so hard the walls fell down? No, you were obedient in doing what I told you to do. And I tore the walls down supernaturally. Just like I've done all through your history. You think Moses had some kind of special power that when his arms were up, you won, and when they were down, you didn't? No, I told him to keep his arms up, and he obeyed me, and then I won the war for you. You are nothing without me. Remember that. But yet we think we are so boastful and so mighty that we can do all we want to do on our own. We are nothing without God. Especially in our military might and what we do. You see, Israel had forgotten where they had come from. They had forgotten all that. And they were so caught up in themselves. Again, we take it and we look back at this country today. Look at America. Are we not proud of ourselves? Do we think that we can't be defeated? Look, we think we have this most superior military, and we do. We've got stuff that I can't even imagine. Some of the technologies, and some of the weaponry, and some of the things that we can do. We can practically blow this planet into pieces. Yet, we can't even conquer a small country we want to without God being there. Our military might is nothing without God. And that's what he's telling Israel. He said, you've forgotten. You've forgotten this. And you think you were so mighty. I'm going to bring you to your knees. America, we need to take heed of this. And all of our might and all of our technology, God can end it just like that. We can beat any disease in the world. Instant communications. We can be from coast to coast in a couple of hours. Intercontinental travel. We can go to the moon. Look at all of our vast things that we can do. God can send an electromagnetic pulse from the sun. We can wipe out all of our electricity just like that. All of our neat little gadgets and everything can be wiped out in a split second if God chooses to do so. How mighty are we now? You take away all of our electronic computers and devices, electricity, running water, all of that, and how mighty are we now? We are nothing. We are still at God's mercy. God has blessed us to be able to do what we can do. And if we continue down the path we're going, He's going to revoke those blessings. And He's going to replace them with judgments. Friends, we've got to realize the days that we live in, you know, these may be the last days. I pray for Jesus Christ to come back. I long for that day. But I don't know when He's coming back. I think it's near. I look at what's going on in the world, and I look at the Bible and what it says in the prophets, and I look in Revelation, and I think we're really close. But you know what? I don't know, so I can't live my life saying, I can't go ahead and end everything and say, I'm done waiting on Jesus Christ to come back. I've got to continue just like He's not coming back for another 2,000 years. And friends, church, we've got to realize we're not special. Israelites were God's chosen people, and look what He's doing to them. If He did it to Israel, why won't He do it to America? Oh, He will. He will judge America if we don't change. Let's go here a little further. Verse 11, He says, "And I raised up some of your sons for prophets, and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink, or made them drink wine, and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy." What's He doing here in verse 11? He says, God says, I raised up your sons for prophets, and some of your men, young men for Nazarites. He raised up some of the young men, He said, that He wanted them to prophesy. He wanted them to preach His message. Some He raised up for Nazarites. They were to take the vow, never to cut their hair, never to drink wine. And what did God say they're doing? Instead of saying, let me listen to you, they said, oh, don't bring that message around here. We don't like it. Come here, let's change this message a little bit. And instead of heeding the warnings, what did God send the prophets to do? To warn. To warn who? He sent the prophets to warn Israel. He also sent the prophets to warn us today. It's not just coincidence that we're falling into the same things that Israel fell into. And look what He did with the Amorites, over the Nazarites. Oh, you've taken this vow, that's nothing. Go ahead and drink wine. Because they knew the Nazarite taking this vow of God, if they could get him to drink wine, then they could come back and say, what kind of Nazarite are you? Look at this. Coming here preaching that and then drinking wine. You're not a good Nazarite. You weren't called by God. If you were called by God, you wouldn't have drank that wine. They're getting the prophet saying, you know what? You come in here saying that. Saying God's going to do this and God's going to do that. We don't want to hear that. Get out of here. What's God saying? God's saying basically, look, Israel, Judah. Yeah. I sent y'all some warnings. I saw where you were going. I knew this day. I sent you the prophets so that you could be warned. So that you wouldn't have to go through what I'm going to do to you. But instead of heeding my warning, what did you do? You killed them. You mocked them. You laughed at them. And you made them change their ways. You coerced them to break in their vows and their callings. Be silent. We don't want to hear what you have to say. And unfortunately, many did silence themselves. Many did change their message. Look what we've got in America today. God has put many men, I think, in the pulpit. And what did they do? I think many people in the pulpit today were called to go to that pulpit, but has long since walked away from that calling. When they decided that they were going to preach what men wanted to hear instead of what God wanted them to preach. The same thing they did here. Why? Because they wanted to be light. They wanted to be accepted. They wanted their message to be heard. So they changed it. And there were some that didn't change it. And it says right here, what happened to them? We know. You read the prophets, you'll find out. They were killed. They were laughed at. They were mocked. They were made fun of. Just like today. You get up today and you start talking about stuff, and what happens? Now you can get up and you can say, God loves you. God wants to bless your family. God's got great things in store for you. God's got purpose for your life. All those things are good. But when you stand up and say, God said He hates divorce and you shouldn't do it. Gluttony is a sin, and when you sit at that table and gorge yourself and stuff yourself every single meal, that is in sin. We don't like to talk about those kind of sins, do we? No, why? Because it steps on our toes and it means we've got to change our life. So what do we do? Oh, Pastor, we can't talk about that, okay? We can't do this. We don't want to hear about that. That's not nice. It draws people away. When somebody comes in, they're going through a divorce, and you say divorce is wrong, they won't ever come back. So just don't say stuff like that, and they won't come in. And they'll stick around, and we'll grow, and we'll be all nice and happy, and we'll be this big old social club, pretending like we're a church. Then in verse 13, God starts talking about it, about the judgment. He says, Behold, I will press down on in your places as a cart full of sheaves pressed down. Basically what God is saying is, you can imagine there's this cart. You know, the picture that comes to my mind, it was on the internet several years ago going around. It was a picture of a donkey cart, and the cart was so loaded down that it had popped the donkey up in the air, and the donkey was just standing there in its reins. You know, it's just standing there. Somebody help. That's what comes to mind here. And that it's so heavy that it just crushes the cart and weighs the cart down. And basically you can think, he said, it's so many sheaves that are here in this cart. Each sheaf is basically representative of the sin. God is saying, you thought for so long that your sins were going unpunished. Oh, they haven't gone unpunished. Now watch. I'm going to take all these sins that you've been thinking you were getting away with, and I'm going to put them right down on this cart, and we're going to watch it crush. America, we think for so long we've gotten away with it that God doesn't judge it anymore. We think for so long that because we've had so many divorces and God hasn't brought judgment upon this nation, oh, you look around, He's bringing it. Again, that's another message, a couple more messages. God's bringing His judgment. Look at the way our youth are growing up. Look at the way we're having, the way we're living. We're being judged for our divorces and stuff that we're doing. It's not a final judgment here, but we're suffering for our sins. But we think we've gotten away with it, that God hasn't brought some kind of huge calamity on us. So divorce must not be that bad. Homosexuality must not be that bad. Abortion must not be that bad. And indoctrinating our children in humanism from the secular, humanistic, God-hating public school system must not be that bad. One day God's going to say, America, all these sins you thought were not that bad, what? Yes, here they are. Now I'm giving them back to you. And now it's going to be too much for you to deal with. Just as too much weight on the cart crushes it and brings it to the ground, when God takes all of our sins and brings them back and puts them back on, it's going to bring our country, just like that cart, crushing to the ground, unable to hold it up, totally annihilated, and totally destroyed. People say, you know what, Chad, you sound very negative here in your messages. I've preached this message on many occasions, and I've gotten that one. When you get to the book of Amos, it's just such a nasty book. It's just so bitter. You know what? God wanted to send a message to the people. That, hey, this is what's going to happen. It wasn't pretty. So, finishing up chapter 2. He says in verse 14, Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand. He who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. Let's look at this real quick. It says, flight shall perish from the swift. A lot of people, you're fast, you can get away. When God's judgment comes, you can't get away from it. When God decides to pour out His judgment, you can't get away from it. I don't care who you are, where you're at, you can't hide, you can't go deep enough, you can't go high enough. When God decides He's going to judge you, He's going to judge you. So don't think you can hoard enough money away to take off His judgment. You can hoard enough food away to withstand His judgment. You can hoard whatever. When God decides to judge you, He's going to judge you. You can't get away from it. It says the strong will not retain his strength. We think we are so mighty. God can bring a plague on us to wipe our strength out just like that. He said, hey, you may be strong now, but when I decide to come for you, you're not going to be strong. The strong cannot, even the strong, no matter how strong you are, you can't stand up to God's judgment. When God decides His wrath is being poured out, it's being poured out. And again, I don't like talking about God's wrath being poured out. I don't like to think about God's wrath being poured out. But the fact is, God does pour His wrath out. He's done it before, and He will do it again. Not only will the fast be made slow, and the strength, the strong have their strength taken away, it says, he who handles the bow will not stand. I don't care what kind of weaponry you have. You can be the best shot, have all the ammo, and the best body armor, whatever you want to have. The best trained soldier. You can be through the SEALs, through the SAS, through the Rangers, you Green Beret, you name it. And all those weaponries and all that skill can't stop you from being judged by God when He decides to judge you. Folks, we have nothing to hide behind. The only thing that is stopping God from judging us is not what we have, not who we are. It is God's grace and God's mercy. That is the only thing that is stopping us from being judged right now. It says, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. You're not going to be able to get out of here. You may be rich. If you say, hey, I've got another place over here. You decide to come judge this country, I'll go to another. If God wants to judge you, He'll follow you right along, won't He? And it says here, he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away. Not just flee away, though. Let's look. Well, how is he going to flee away? Naked in that day. Are there many people right now, there were in Amos' day, that stood and shook their fists at the face of God? Called Him all kinds of names. They were proud. They were strong. Did whatever they wanted to do. Oh yeah, they were there in Amos' day. What did God say was going to happen to them? They're going to run away naked. Do we have proud today in our culture and our era? Yeah, we do. We got all kind of proud people. You know, I think look at some of these groups we have out here, especially the ACLU. They hate God. Most of our college professors in our college campuses, they hate God. Other organizations, and they stand and they shake their fists at God and dare Him to do something. They blaspheme His name. They blaspheme everything He is, make fun of His children, and dare Him to do about it, and think that they are so powerful and so arrogant. You know what? When God decides to bring His judgment, those same people who are shaking their fist at God are going to run naked. But they're not going to run naked and get away. What does it say? They're not going to be able to run fast enough. They're going to be shaking in their boots, scared to death, So while we look at it right now, we may look out and say, well, what can the church do? You got people like the ACLU moving the anti-church movement. The homosexual agenda is coming out against the church. You know, so many atheists are coming out against the church. And friends, even an apostate church is coming out against God's church. And when I say an apostate church, I'm not talking about some cult. I'm not talking about the Mormon or the Jehovah's Witness or Scientology. I'm talking about Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals, churches that call themselves godly churches that have walked away from us and think that we're smarter than God, that we can add to the Scriptures, that the Scriptures weren't sufficient enough. Let me tell you, the Scriptures are sufficient. Everything we need to know, God put in that book. The Scriptures are sufficient. But yet we think we have to add more stuff to it. Why? Because we are so mighty and so proud and so smart. Well, the proud, the mighty, the smart, the intellectual, when God decides to pour His judgment out, we're going to run naked. They're not going to be looking up anymore thinking they're better than God or they're higher or mightier than God. No, it says they're going to run naked, humiliated, searching for somewhere to go. But there'll be nowhere at all for them to run. They won't be able to run fast enough to escape God's judgment. Well, this brings us to the end of chapter 2 of Amos. So next week we'll start chapter 3 and see how far we get there. Again, I figure this will probably take us about 10, anywhere between 10 to 15 weeks to go through this book. Depending on how many rabbits I chase, really depending on how many rabbits I chase. Depends on all how. It may take 20 weeks, I don't know. But we're going to get through it, and we're going to hopefully have it change our lives. So, as we finish up tonight, if you just bow your heads and pray with me here. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. We pray that you would use this message. Rabbits I chase. Depends on all how. It may take 20 weeks, I don't know. But we're going to get through it, and we're going to hopefully have it change our lives. So, as we finish up tonight, if you just bow your heads and pray with me here. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. We pray that you would use this message.